little story here. It's called Meals on Wheels. A cat died. Some of us wish they'd all die. Some of us love them, right? I'm not a cat lover. A cat died and went to heaven. Now, this is a story. A cat died and went to heaven. God met her at the gates and said, "You have been a good cat all these years. Anything you want is yours for the asking." And the cat thought for a minute and then said, "All my life I've lived on a farm and slept on hard wooden floors. I would like a real fluffy pillow to sleep on." God said, "Say no more." Instantly, the cat had a huge, fluffy pillow. A few days later, 6 mice died. They were killed in an accident, and they all went to heaven together. I don't know about the theology of this little joke. When I get to heaven, I hope there's no mice there. I'll barely be able to stand the cat, but then. Anyway, the story says that God met the mice at the gates with the same offer he had made to the cat. The mice said, "Well, we've had to run all of our lives from cats, from dogs, and even from people with brooms. If we could just have some little roller skates, we would not have to run again." God answered, "It's done." All the mice had beautiful little roller skates. About a week later, God decided to check on the cat. He found her sound asleep on her fluffy pillow. God gently awakened the cat and asked, "Is everything okay? How have you been doing? Are you happy?" The cat replied, "Oh, it is wonderful. I've never been so happy in my life. The pillow is so fluffy, and those little Meals on Wheels you've been sending are all so delicious." Aren't you glad God has a sense of humor? I love good jokes. I like jokes like that. I like most jokes. Well, my wife and I are glad to be here. And many of you, we don't know you by name. I was here, we were here a couple months ago. Right after I had retired, we traveled around to some different churches that we had been involved with. And so I know some faces, but not very many names. It just is amazing to me, Rob, that if the church had not been planted here, most of these people at least wouldn't be a part of this, wouldn't be a part of your life, wouldn't be a part and maybe wouldn't even be a Christian, maybe not be a part of the kingdom of God. So it's just a joy for us to be here and see faces that we don't know, because that means God's at work, amen? It would be horrible if the only faces we saw would be Marcus and his extended family, because they were all, and at one time they were part of the church at Mechanicsburg. It would be horrible if all we saw, not that there's anything wrong with Marcus. We would love to see him. But if it was the sum total, if it was just those people that had left Mechanicsburg and come here that were attending, that would just be a sad, sad story. But it's just great to see that God's been at work and is blessing and is expanding his kingdom. I've known Rob for a number of years, and I just would commend him to you as a wonderful man of God with a pure heart. And I would say you're very fortunate, very blessed to have him as your pastor. He cares about you. He cares about you deeply. I want to share, last night, what I would really like to have done this morning would preach an old sermon that I'd preached some years ago that was a wower, just really blow your socks off. One of the best sermons I have in my files, and just blow you away. And God didn't let me get by with that. It's like, this has never been preached before. Just some things that God kind of put together in my life the last couple of days. Woke me up last night, and I want to start with the verse that he laid on my heart. It's 1 Peter 5:7. And it says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Now, that verse I memorized when I was probably in the 3rd grade in vacation Bible school back in West Virginia. cast all your, we use the word burdens by, you know, the old King James, cast all your burdens, all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So it's a very familiar verse, but I want us to stop and just look at that for a moment, and then I want to open up some scripture to help us understand how this works. Cast all your, anxiety is no big deal because we all have it, amen? Anybody here never anxious about anything? Because I'm talking to the right crowd. This is a word for you. Cast all your anxiety on him, him meaning the Lord, on God. And the key word there, the key thought is the word because. Now, we know that as Christians, we ought to cast our anxiety on God. But he gives us the reason we should do it. We are instructed, it's actually a command. And by the way, the passages, it says NIV, and I have the original NIV. It's one of the Dead Sea Scrolls almost. I think the copyright date is 1985, and they've updated NIV. And so I had to talk to Dan, and we had to make some changes to get it over into the correct translation from 1985. So if you're reading from another translation, the NIV, it may be a little different wording. The same ideas there. Cast all your anxiety on God, on Jesus, because he cares for you. This is so familiar that I think we maybe lose sight of what the verse is saying to us. I'm commanded to cast my care on him, and so as a good Christian, I just want to do that. That I don't know how to cast, for one thing. I looked the word up, and the word cast means cast. That wasn't much help. It means to throw on, which, okay, that's the word cast. So the key thought is that this, the casting part would be for another sermon, and so we're not going to focus on that today. We'll hint at it a little bit, but because he cares for you. You see, because if you know in your knower that he cares for you, the casting's no big deal. So the key to this verse is he's telling us he cares for us. And because he cares for us, then yeah, oh yeah, by the way, cast your care on him. And so for us as Christians, I think for those of us in this room here this morning, God loves us enough to remind us that he simply cares for us. You are cared for by God. And sometimes we sing the worship songs and we don't see a theme, but I, you know, because he knew what I was going to preach on, it was like the theme was there about don't fear, God loves you, and so forth. It's like, well, we may even close with a song. I wrote one down here, My Help is on the Way. I will not fear the war or the storm. Oh, my God, he will not delay. If the worship team could just maybe be thinking in terms of leading that at the end of our service, if possibly. We'll see how it goes and what Rob blesses. Cast all your cares on him, your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There's a gentleman in the Old Testament, King David, and I love his story. The Bible spends a lot of time in 1 and 2 Samuel telling us his story. The Bible spends more time talking about David than probably any other character in the Bible. We get a lot of his story from when he was young till he died. It's just amazing. I really like the stories of David. And so I want to look at a scripture out of Psalm 62 that David wrote. And I think that I know the context for this passage. If we can, the first part of the first verse, and of course this is my NIV translation, the 1985, and it says, my soul finds rest in God alone. David is saying, my soul finds rest in God alone. So here's a man who has found a way to cast all his anxieties on God because he knows God cares for him. It must be. My soul finds rest in God alone. Now the context is interesting, because not all scholars agree with it. Whoever the scholars are, it's amazing. We as preachers can always blame stuff on scholars. The scholars say, whoever they are, the truth be known, scholars say everything. It depends which scholar you want, and you pick him out. But the scholars I was in touch with, not personally, but through their writings, believe that King David wrote Psalm 62 in in the time period where his son Absalom had usurped the throne and had kicked David not only off the throne, but David had to leave Jerusalem fleeing for his very life. Absalom, his son, was going to kill him, was going to kill daddy. And so David gets word of the uprising, and so he gets an entourage together, and they begin to flee Jerusalem. And if you think about it, this is a catastrophic event in the life of King David. He's losing his throne. He's losing his future security. He will have no income. There's a whole bunch of people in the nation that don't like him. He's walking out of Jerusalem. He's going across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, the scripture says, in 2 Samuel 15 and 16. And there's a man named Shimei who's walking along a ridge, throwing rocks at him, stones at him, and cussing at him. This is a bad hair day for King David. It's nothing good going on in his life. And the Bible says, when you look at that story, there's one point that says David is, as he walks out of Jerusalem, through the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, escaping from Absalom, it says he's weeping. That's almost a no-brainer. He's extremely, just think, your son wants to kill you. And then he's going to lose his throne. He'd been reigning for years. He was used to the job. He liked the job. Income is gone. People now don't like him. And David's just crying. He's weeping. Three things it says there. David, as he went across the valley and up the Mount of Olives, was weeping, and he was barefoot. He wasn't barefoot because he left in a hurry and couldn't find his shoes. He was barefoot as a sign of mourning. He was distraught. And the other thing it says, his head was covered. Now, in our culture, that doesn't make much sense. You know, when we rednecks go out, we like to wear a ball cap, amen? Any rednecks here? We were just down in Florida. I don't like caps much. I like the wind, I guess, in my flowing hair. But we were down in Destin, Florida, and my wife bought me a ball cap for my Christmas present. So now I'm officially a redneck. So I don't really, you know, in our culture, wearing a cap is a normal thing. It's certainly not a sign of mourning, but in that culture, for a man to have his hair covered in that situation, it means he's ashamed. He's covering his shame. This is a sad day in David's life. It's awful. And then he comes along, and as you follow the story, there comes a point where his whole entourage had got to a point, and they camped there. And it says in 2 Samuel 16, it says that David refreshed himself. It doesn't mean he drank a cup of tea and took a bath. He refreshed himself. When you look at the rest of David's life, he refreshed himself in the Lord. I personally think that's when he wrote Psalm 62. As he's sitting there, having just escaped Absalom. At any rate, if Psalm 62 is not directly connected to that, what happened to him as he escaped Absalom was part of David's life, and so Psalm 62 would have come out of it in one form or another. Does that make sense? I think it came directly. It doesn't really matter if it did or not. David refreshed himself. And the first words he pens is, "My soul finds rest in God alone." You know where I tend to find my soul rest? We've just retired, and so my soul rest comes from social security check and hope that some investments pay off a little bit and hoping that I'm still strong enough and can get around, maybe work part time and my soul finds rest in my body hasn't completely fallen apart, that's gone south somewhat in a hurry, but maybe it'll slow down. You know, I'm a human being. My soul tends to find rest in things going well for me. I like it when there's enough money in the bank. I like it when I have a job. And I really like it when people like me. And I really like it when my wife likes me. And there's sometimes she doesn't, because if you're married, you know what that's all about. That's where my soul finds rest. That's where your soul tends to find rest. And that's where David's soul would have tended to find rest. But as he's penning these words and the bottom has dropped out of his life, he says, my soul finds rest in God alone. That's powerful, people. His soul was not finding rest in the hope that he would get his throne back, because at that point he didn't know he would get it. This dude that's cursing at him, Shimei, cussing him out, David's right-hand man wants to go cut his head off. I like this guy. He just said, let me go over and I'll just lift his head from his shoulders, get rid of him. You know what, David? When a man's head ain't attached to his shoulders, he can't talk anymore. He can't cuss you out. Let me do it. David said, you know what? Maybe he's cursing because God wants me out of Jerusalem. So David didn't know. Was he going to come back and retake the throne? Was Absalom going to take over the throne? And was Absalom going to rule for the next 50 years and David would die an old man out in the desert somewhere? David didn't know. He had no security in his future. He says, my soul finds rest in God alone. Wow. You know what? I want to live there. And I'll be the first to admit to you that I don't always live there. It's a journey for me. And so I need this kind of scripture to remind me. I need to understand the context so that I can let David's life teach me. My soul finds rest in God alone. The question is, how did that happen for David? What were the factors at work in David's life that brought him to the point where his soul could now find rest in God alone? His life was completely... He woke up that morning and he ate his eggs, and of course he didn't eat bacon because he was a good Jew. He had his eggs and his coffee and his bagel, and things were going well. And by that evening, he's out on the edge of the desert, and he had to escape his son to save his very life. And people were cussing at him, and there was a whole nation now that was rising up against him. His life was completely different. My soul. This is not just a cavalier attitude. My soul finds rest in God. This is not just easy talk. This is not just a euphemism. This is real for David. And so I ask the question, how could he do that? And I think you find the answer as you go through the psalm. You find the answer in verse 11 and 12 as the psalm wraps up. And so I want to look at those two verses and discover what was at work in David's life. The first verse that we're going to look at there is verse 11. We started out with verse 1. I don't want to play games with you. I'm going from 1 to 11. There's other verses, probably 20 more sermons that could be preached in the ensuing verses. We're going from 1 to 11, and we'll pick up 12. This is what he says in verse 11. First of all, my soul finds rest in God alone. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and then something else. We'll look at that in a moment. I don't want you to miss this. David said, my soul finds rest in God alone. And basically, as he sums up the psalm, he's saying, my soul finds rest in God alone because I've heard. In other words, God had spoken something to David. And whatever David heard from God is what made the difference in David's life, that he would have the audacity to have the strength in the face of utter calamity to say, my soul finds rest in God alone. Because he heard. There were two things. God has spoken, two things have I heard. Now, I just want to pause there for a moment, this hearing from God. I don't know how David heard from God in this story. Did he hear an audible voice? And I don't think he didn't have the hearing in this particular experience. I think he had heard God years before, and these two things that he heard from God made up his life, and it gave him strength. We'll look at those in a moment. The concept of hearing from God. Hearing from God. Anybody here ever heard from God? I heard from God last night. We said, start out with the verse there in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares, anxiety on him, because he cares for us. I think I heard God. Sometimes I'm not sure I'm hearing God. Sometimes I think I might be hearing because I ate too much pizza, and there's just stuff going on in my body, and my mind's wandering. But I think last night was God. Now, you're sitting there thinking, I wish I could hear God that way. And I want to tell you, I don't know, Rob, your congregation. There might be some people here. There are a lot of people I don't know, so I don't know everybody's history. But I'd be willing to. I'm not a betting man. I've never played the lottery, by the way. That might be one way to get through my retirement, come to think of it. See, I may have just heard from God again. I don't know. That will have to be tested with my wife and the Word, okay? And already I know the answer is no. Where was I? Hearing from God. I think you've heard from God. There was a story in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, where Jesus was interacting with his disciples. And he says, who do you guys think I am? And they said, well, some say this guy, some say this guy. And Jesus said, who do you think I am? Peter looked at him and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Jesus said to him? This was not revealed to you by any person, including yourself, but was it revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Peter, down in his knower, knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I would just like to ask for a show of hands. How many people in this room believe that same thing? Okay, that's 90% of us at least. And the rest of you are too bashful. I'll bet it's 100%. How'd you figure that out? How smart are you? You ain't that smart. You might be smart, but you're not that smart. Listen, that kind of thing gets revealed by the Father. I just stand up here this morning and I tell you that down in my knower, I don't know what else to call it, down somewhere deep inside of me that you can't take away from me, I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Christ. He's the anointed Messiah that was to die for my sin. He's the Son of the living God. He's part of the triune Godhead. And his role was as the Son of God. There's no doubt in my mind. You can't make me stop believing. Try it. Just try it. You can't make me stop believing that. You could point a gun at my head, and if you did, I'd say, I don't believe that. But down inside, I still believe it. Okay? You can't pay me enough money. If you gave me $3 million, I would still believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can't make me unbelieve that. Amen? And I bet you the same's true for you. You just know it. And you know it because you've heard from God. Down in your knower, you know that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so David, I think, heard from God the same way. I don't think it was an audible voice. He does that occasionally. Most of the time, God speaks to us down in our knower, and we just know something. Now, David said in this context, he says, I've actually heard from God down in my knower. I've heard two things from God. Let's look at what those two things are. Next slide, please. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard. This is verses 11 and 12 together. That you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Two things. Two things. He said, well, that's almost a duh. It's not a duh. Because when push comes to shove for many of us as Christians, when we get into trouble, we begin to manipulate and we bargain with God and we try to control our situation and we stay awake at night and we get anxious and we try to manage the people around us and we expend a tremendous amount of energy in this anxious, tense way of managing everything around us. And we don't really trust God. I'm not accusing you of anything that I'm not guilty of myself. I think it's part of the human condition. And I can't just stand up here and say, well, cast your anxiety on God. Just do it. That's what Scripture. No. What you and I need is a revelation from God of two things. We need to know down in our knower that my God is strong. I guess there's another thing. When you look at that, maybe there's three things David knew. The first is that God exists, but we're going to leave that one because everybody here, I don't know why else you would be here if you didn't believe that, unless you're searching. And if you're searching and you don't believe God exists, God bless you on your journey. But David knew that God existed, and so having dealt with that, he said, there's two things. My God is strong, and he cares. He loves. Rob, this is powerful. This is the basis of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. If you're not convinced in your knower that God is both strong and loving, if you just think he's strong, you might worship him out of fear, because I got to worship God or he's going to smite me, to use an Old Testament term, Old King James term. Anybody here ever been smitten by God? Smoted upon the whatever? God might get me. He might hurt me. He might, in fact, we think sometimes bad things have happened to me because the yin and the yang of the universe, which is not a godly concept, is catching up with me, and I did some bad in another part of my life, and now some bad is catching up with me to balance that out. No. Then if we have that mindset, and there are Christians who have that mindset, I'm sorry, that God is getting even, God is punishing me for my past. See, we believe he's strong, and so we're scared of him, and we worship out of fear. On the other hand, if you think God is loving, but he's not strong, he's kind of like an old grandpa, not very strong, probably not too smart anymore, a little dementia going on. I'm talking about myself here. A little bit of forgetfulness. Some aches and pains, tottering, can't walk up steps very well, but a nice old man. Pretty powerless to change anything, but he's nice. That kind of a God you can manipulate by positive confession. You keep quoting scriptures to that kind of a God, and you got him over. And you can get him to do anything you want if you quote enough scripture to him that's positive. Amen? Anybody ever heard that teaching? You don't manipulate God. God is strong and he's loving. We need to know that in our knower this morning. I believe if the Holy Spirit reveals that to us in a deep way in our lives, it will revolutionize the way we live and the way we worry. He is strong. He can do anything. My God can do anything. In fact, in the kingdom of God, in that other realm that we can't see, in that spiritual realm, there aren't two equal forces vying against each other. There's not the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and sometimes the kingdom of darkness is winning, and then the kingdom of light strategizes and out-strategizes the kingdom of darkness. They get the upper hand. The kingdom of darkness withdraws, strategizes it, it comes back, and then they overwhelm. It's not this back and forth. The scripture is clear. My God, he has no equal. He created this being called Satan, Lucifer, the son of the morning star. He created him. He was beautiful. He was powerful. He led worship in the heavenly realms, but he is created. He ain't God. God is strong. He has no equal. And he's my father. My daddy can beat up your daddy. If your daddy's the devil, my daddy can beat up your daddy. Amen. And my God is loving. He really cares. That's exemplified, and we sang about this morning, by the fact that Jesus died on a cross for us. That hurt the Father. That hurt Jesus. That hurt the Holy Spirit. That was not an easy thing. That was not a yawner. That was a tough thing to walk through for the Godhead. Do you believe this morning that God is strong? And that he loves you, and that that love is unconditional. My wife and I have a friend. He's passed away now. Daryl attended Mechanicsburg for a number of years. He he could sing bass like nobody else. I'm not much of a singer, but when I sat next to him, I was a good singer. Man, I could carry the bass line like I've been born in Harrisonburg. I was raised in West Virginia. I have no idea. Growing up in West Virginia, I had no idea how to sing parts. It was foreign to me. And I got around other Mennonites, and I felt really inferior real fast because the guys are singing tenor and bass. It's like, huh? But when I was next to Daryl, man, I could sing bass. That was Daryl. Big man, big voice, big heart. He got pulmonary fibrosis. Is that the right thing? Pulmonary fibrosis. His lungs progressively were becoming more and more brittle and hard. I remember early on when the diagnosis was made, he was in the hospital there at James in Columbus at the University Hospital. And right after church on that Sunday morning, we got word. My wife and I went over there to see Daryl at the hospital. And I believe God heals, by the way. I believe he still does that today. Man, I wanted to walk in that hospital room, lay my hands on him. In the name of Jesus, I cast out this pulmonary fibrosis. I anoint you with oil that the healing of the Holy Spirit would come. Wanted Daryl healed. We loved Daryl. We cared about Daryl and his wife, Pam. Went in a hospital. You talk about hearing God. There's just a couple occasions where I know in my knower that I've heard something other than that Jesus is Lord. He's Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In that hospital room, it was almost a voice. It was not a voice. But it was almost a voice. There was this overwhelming thought, and God was speaking to me, I believe. He said, Daryl is going to die, and he is going to demonstrate to the body of Christ how to die with grace. And I might add in parentheses, no amount of claiming and no amount of anointing is going to change that. We don't understand the ways of God. We cannot manipulate God. God said, Daryl, my servant Daryl, I want him to demonstrate through his death to the body of Christ how to die with grace. And he did that so well. We prayed for healing. We anointed. We did those things. We supported Daryl. I remember, and Daryl believed that God was strong. And Daryl believed that God cared. And Daryl did not try to manipulate God. I remember probably the last time at church that he publicly shared. And in our service at McHanksburg, we would often allow a portion of the service for someone in the congregation to bring a word from the Lord, or what we would call prophetic word, or some utterance that the Holy Spirit maybe had touched somebody within that moment or that morning. And Daryl got out of his seat with his oxygen tubes attached to him. And his testimony went something like this. He said, I was reading the story of the prodigal son, and it struck me that the prodigal son was more interested in the blessing of God than he was the presence of his father. He was more focused on the inheritance from the Father, the good things from the Father, than he was in being content with just the presence of the Father. And Daryl basically stood there, and he told us, he said, this morning, I choose my Father. I choose the presence of my Father. I long to be healed from the pulmonary fibrosis, but I stand among you this morning wanting you to know that I choose the presence of my Father over the presence of his blessings, because his blessings will come in some form or another at some point in my life. And he already experienced the blessing of the Lord, because as he went through this disease, his faith was strong and he had the joy of the Lord. Amen. Are there any Kleenex up here? If not, could somebody rescue me? Thank you. Thank you, Rob. Do you understand how powerful that was? I had wrestled for years with the whole thing of healing and what's our role, just battled, and that just brought so much peace to me. It's the face, it's the presence, it's being beside my Father that is the most important thing, and let Him determine when I get my inheritance. Because I'd been impacted by teaching that says, you are a child of the King. You come from royal blood. Demand in Jesus' name. Demand your inheritance, your healing, your financial prosperity. And what Daryl shared was like, wow. I don't want to be a prodigal son. I want to be content being in the presence of my Father. And then He can let me know if there's things I need to do for healing or whatever, or financial prosperity, or relationship healing. So you see, Daryl had discovered a secret. God said He's going to demonstrate how to die with grace. And as I put all that together in my mind, it's like Daryl had discovered that God was strong, and he had discovered that God was loving. And so he found rest in his soul. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Even though Daryl passed away with pulmonary fibrosis, our wife and I had the privilege of being in their home. I think he died that evening maybe, or he died within 24 hours. And there was family gathered there, and they were singing. And they were singing bass and tenor and all that stuff. And so I was just doing my West Virginia, get along the best I can, you know. And they all loved me anyway, even though I probably ruined the sound of the music in that room. The angels loved it. Daryl passed away. And he had rest in his soul the whole time. The whole time. Because he knew that his God was strong, stronger than pulmonary fibrosis, yes. And he knew that his God cared. Wasn't sure if God would heal him. You know what? Daryl ain't got pulmonary fibrosis today. Amen? Amen? The dude is healed. And he's probably singing bass up in heaven somewhere. I don't know. He's probably leading the bass section. So, Gabriel, get out of the way. Daryl's here. I really don't know if Gabriel sings bass. Rob, is it okay if the worship team comes back up? Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't mind, can we close this way? I just thought if we close singing that song, and then if this has touched us in any way and we want to respond to it by coming up for prayer, or just maybe to pray alone at the altar, that just make you, if you want prayer, let me or Rob know, and we'll get somebody, maybe we will pray with you. But what's on my heart this morning for London Christian Fellowship is that we would know in a very settled, deep way, we would know that God is strong and that He cares, that He loves. And that we would out of that place of strength begin to live our lives with rest in our souls. That no matter what came our direction, I am not prophesying that bad, that you're going to have your David experience. London Christian Fellowship is going to go through this awful experience that David went through when he was ousted from Jerusalem. I'm not prophesying that. Bad stuff happens on this earth, okay? We're all going to go through tough stuff. We're going to get sifted. Satan likes to sift us. That's another sermon. He likes to sift us. And so it's going to happen. And by acknowledging this morning, we just want to, down deep in our spirits, we just want to have this settledness. And maybe you already know it. And I think most of us know it. I've known it for years up here. And I still know it mostly up here. You know what's difficult for me down here? Is knowing about His love. I know He's strong. I just know He is. In college, I was in engineering, and And as I love astronomy and the cosmos, and as I look at all that stuff, it's like, I know he's strong. Ain't no way evolution happened the way Charles Darwin thought it did. There's just no way. It has to be God, and God is strong. How in the world can life come from nothing? How can a rock come from nothing? It can't. It just can't. All the silly theories that come up with string theory, it's like, no, that's just nonsense. People trying to explain away God. So his strength has never been a problem for me. It's his love that's been the harder thing for me, just to know that he deeply cares, and he's doing that work. And I'm not saying this morning that we would leave here and have it all settled. I can't promise you that. But we can leave here saying, you know, I made a step towards God. I raised my hand, I walked forward, I got prayer, because I want God to do a deeper work in my life. I want him to reveal to me in a way that he's never revealed before about his strength and about his love, because I want to live with rest in my soul like King David did. Oh, gosh, I want to live with rest. Anybody besides me want to live with rest in your soul? Amen. It's an awful way to live when the rest is gone. And so that's what I'm looking for. That song, ma'am, my foes are many. They rise up against me, but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. I won't fear the storm. My help. Just a little bit of bad theology there in that phrase. Your help is not on the way. Your help done arrived. It's already here, and it's in you. Okay, we don't have to wait. We don't have to try to twist God's arm to get the help. The help is not. Is that okay if I say that? The help is here. Okay? And I know you didn't write the song. You're the messenger, right? My help is on the way. There was another phrase before we sing it. Oh my God. Yeah, there. He will not delay. My refuge and strength, on the way. I will not fear. This is like King David, isn't it? It's like Psalm 62. His promise is true. My God will come through always, always. My kids might disappoint me, but God won't. My president may disappoint me, but he won't. The stock market may disappoint me, but he won't. My body might betray me. It might sag further south than it has already, but my God will not betray me. Amen. Father, this morning we thank you in the name of Jesus that you are the kind of a God that we can trust, knowing that you are all-powerful, and that your love is ceaseless and never ends. For us as your people, for myself and Charlene, and for this congregation at London Christian Fellowship, I pray, Father, for ongoing deeper revelation of how strong you are and how loving you are. And that, Father, we would be living in such a way that indeed we cast anxieties on you, that we quit trying to manage and we quit trying to make things work out, and we quit the incessant worrying and we learn to trust you in a deeper way. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May I speak one word of peace before I step down? This thing about not fretting and not worrying, we're human beings, and you are going to be concerned and you're going to worry some. The idea is not to let worry be the Lord of your life. There's a teaching that just devastates the body of Christ that says a true Christian that's filled with the Spirit of God never worries about anything. I ain't never met that person. Okay? They're not out there. We're human. We worry. The key is not to let it be the Lord and not to let it guide your life. God bless you.